Welcome to Freshfire's weekly podcast.
Okay, right, I want to talk to you on this last of four words. Can you remember what the other three were? Obedience, giving, servanthood. And this last one is the creme de la creme. Love. Love changes everything. Love. At Freshfire, we're a church that's really focused on the power and the presence of God. We wanted to see healing, signs, and wonders. I mean, it's great last week seeing two people give their lives to Jesus. It's wonderful hearing testimonies week in and week out of people being delivered from demonic oppression, to seeing people set free from wounds and traumas, to see people going through journey of discovering their identity and call, for people having encounters, revelatory encounters in the heavenly realms with angels and all kinds of manner of throne room activity. We love to see the presence of God showing up in worship. I love those times where the Holy Spirit moves in such a way that it looks like people are swinging from the chandeliers and rolling and rocking around on the floor. And all of those powerful moments, I believe that's part of the DNA of this house, that we are to be a church that demonstrates the power of God, the presence of God, that wherever we go, we see his voice speaking and breaking the hard places. We see his lightning power coming and cracking open the ground. We see the signs of the kingdom where those sick are healed, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, blind eyes are open, deaf ears are open. Those types of things we love and we want to see more of. But I want to suggest to you that none of that means nothing when there is no love. Love actually is the fuel in the tools. Let's go to Romans and chapter 12. Last week I talked about serving and how you can't serve what you don't love. And we looked at what servanthood looked like and how we do it well and how we are effective in our serving. And this is kind of dovetails nicely in. Romans 12 says this, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." That first section there, really important that you get this. Those of you looking to find out what God wants you to do in your life, those of you looking to find out where your anointing is, what gift you are, etc., you ain't going to find it, the prophetic ministry team, after this service. You find it as you lay your life down and you give it to God. You find out what manner of person you are. You find out what gift you've been designed to be when you lay yourself down, when you are dead to your own agenda. I think some people get so confused and they never accomplish anything because they have in their mind what they want to be, and they will only listen to words that affirm that. But here's the thing. When you die to yourself, you give up your right to be defined by yourself. You give God the permission to describe you according to his design, not according to what you thought you were. And this is crucial because this has to be the posture through which we do anything for God, is that our lives are not our own, but they are laid down, that we are these vessels that are on the altar, and God just brings his anointing oil And he pours it over all the utensils that are lying on the altar, and he consecrates them. He dedicates them for service. And it's in that, when that anointing lands on you, let me tell you something. Anointing isn't passion, by the way. Anointing isn't zeal. Anointing, by the way, isn't even gifting. Anointing is God's addition to what he's designed you to be. And when you align yourself with his will and purpose, and then the anointing comes upon you, you become set apart with a supernatural grace to do things that ordinary people can't do. And so it's important, if you want to actually walk in your anointing that God anoints you with, then you have to lay yourself down on the altar. You have to sacrifice everything. Your agendas, your visions, your dreams, your hopes. I remember years ago when I felt the call to ministry and just got married. We'd gone to Mattersey Hall Bible College, and I remember sitting in classroom, and one of the lecturers, he started pointing out around the class saying, what's God called you to be? What's God called you to be? What's God called you to be? And I was like, I was infatuated with Billy Graham back then. And I was like, I'm going to be an evangelist. And then he stopped and he looked at me and he goes, do it again. I'm going to be an evangelist. But he had this look in his eye like, you don't even know who you are yet, boy. I want to see thousands of souls saved. That was my heart. Still want to see that, but from a different lens. And there came a point where in the melee of Bible college training and the preparation for ministry, in it all, I my heart changed. And I was just, God, I don't care what I do, I just want you. I just want you. And it was in that place Fresh Fire was birthed, actually. As a group of people, nameless and faceless, laid down lovers, just get on the face and just say, God, we just want you. Every day of the week, we just want you. Just come, just come, just come. And it's in that God starts to say, this is my son who I love, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son who I've set apart and anointed and has appointed as whatever I am. It's in that. It's when you're laid down. And it's from that place then, I believe it's the perfect place to look at others and to view others and to interact with others. It's interesting that Paul sets this as a context for what he wants to talk about. He goes on to say, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, get a correct perspective of who he says you are. Don't measure yourself against someone else. Be secure in what he's declaring over you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all follow the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, then encourage. If it's giving, then give. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. In other words, what he's saying is that you've laid yourself down, you've sacrificed your own agenda, the Lord himself is defining you. Now it's time to start to learn how to define the others around you. I believe your purpose and your destiny fundamentally is only discovered when you find firstly the altar and then your tribe. When you find where God has placed you in the house, you realize what kind of brick you are. You realize that you might be the brick that's holding up the windowsill. You might be the brick where it's at the bottom of the pile because it can carry a lot. You might be a brick that supports the door frame that creates a way for people to enter. I don't know. It's about finding who you are in the light of who everyone else is. It's about recognizing the people around you and seeing them as an integral part of the bigger picture. That yes, though your life is laid down towards the Lord, it also has to have a horizontal bearing as well, in that it's laid down towards each other. That it's your purpose to help others find their way to the altar to discover who they are. So Paul moves on talking in this thing, and he says this: love must be sincere. And it's a word that talks about not being hypocritical, not wearing a mask, not faking it. It means being honest and being real, that you can tell the truth while still have love. Sometimes that's difficult, right? But he's given some practical motivations and some instructions as to how we might build a community of people where we're strong, where there's power, where there's gifting, where there's anointing, but ultimately driven by real people who do real love, who work it through, who figure it out, who know how to be a fully functioning body. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. You know, we're comfortable with this idea of being devoted to the Lord, right? What does devotion look like to you? Think about that for a moment. What does it look like? What does devotion mean? It means giving an undivided level of attention. It means you put in someone as priority. First. Think about that. You get a little bit uncomfortable when we start taking that word and applying it to other people. We kind of think that something's just reserved for God. God's number one in my life. God has my undivided attention. But he's encouraging us here to look at each other and to give others that level of preference. That when people encounter you as you are representing God, that their encounter of you is one in which they feel like you just gave them 100% attention. That they are the most important person right now. Think about that. Think about that kind of level of love where you're able to look at someone and engage with somebody like they're the only person in the room. It's challenging. And sometimes we can have the theological, well, it can't mean that because that's reserved for God. No, actually, when you understand something about the fact you've been laid down on an altar, God's picked you up, dripping with oil, to use you to minister to someone else. You are representing him. And so in that moment, they might not be able to see God, but you need to be all things to all men. You need to represent the Lord to the person, to give them undivided attention. Right now, I'm demonstrating how important you are to him. I'm the vessel he's picked, dripping with oil, to minister into your situation right now with a word of truth, with a hug, with just a gaze in their eyes. Challenging, but this is the love, I believe, that gives the powers to the giftings. This is the love that gives the power to the anointing. He goes on to unpack it even further. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. That word honor is used in the Old Testament to also mean glory. It's the word kabod. And it means to look inside someone and see the gold glory that God put there. It means to call that out. It means to define your relationship with someone, not based on how needy they are and therefore how important you are, but to define someone by the glory that God's placed on the inside of them, to celebrate that, to call it out and to say, I'm walking with this powerful child of God who has been set apart to do this. On the surface, they might be not got it all together, emotionally a little bit wounded. They might have some baggage. But you know what? It's easy to spot the dirt. It takes kingly anointings to look for the gold. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to search it out. Search out the gold in others. This is what love is all about. It's looking always for the best. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Well, what's that got to do with love? The personal responsibility to keep yourself on fire, what has that got to do with everybody else? If you've ever worked in a team in the workplace, or maybe in you played football or something together and someone's not bringing their A game, the rest of the team feels the drag, right? I liken it to this. It's like four people carrying a sofa, and one person decides, well, I don't want to carry it anymore. It gets heavy, right? But then, they're still part of the team, they get on the sofa. Then you carry it. It puts a weight and a pressure on everybody else they didn't sign up for. And so part of loving others is actually learning how to love yourself, learning how to keep yourself spiritually charged up for the benefit of other people. That it's important for me this morning that I ain't stressing about the fact my boiler's broken and I had to have a cold shower, which makes me very unhappy. And then stressing about going to two services and all of that rubbish. It's important that I bring my A game to church to give my best to you, because you actually don't need to hear about how inconvenient it is to still smell of last night's curry and all of that. And so loving each other and honoring each other is choosing, I'm going to bring my very best self. And you know what? When you're in on a day where we all have it and you don't feel like you can bring your best self, take a day off. Get back on the altar again. Because it's there you get the recalibration. It's there you get your spiritual fervor back. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. It's this commitment to seek, if there's going to be any competition, when we always talk about the fact there's no competitive spirit, there's no performance here, but if there is to be any competition, it's to seek to outdo each other in the area of honoring each other, of preferring one another. If there's ever a place for it, it's in that. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We talked last week, didn't we, about how Jesus takes off his outer garments and wraps a towel around his waist, and he gets down where the grime is of the feet. He had to love what he came to serve. Otherwise, he would never be able to serve it. He had to serve what he came to love back to health. Remember, I talked about Mrs. G massaging my feet. Yeah, you weren't here last week. It's like, if you weren't here, if I need my foot massage, it's very loving, very loving. She hates feet. She in fact hates her own feet touching. She has to have one leg out of bed wrapped around the duvet and the other leg separated. So I sleep like on a diagonal while she sleeps like a pair of scissors. I'm letting you in now, aren't I? Letting you into my dysfunctional house. No boiler, cold water, stinks of curry. Do not repay evil with evil. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. I love that. I think it's fantastic. Often, the people we dislike the most, the people we rub up against the most, often those people, you know, the enemy is seeking to use to bring some kind of devastation to relationships, but the Lord creates opportunities for you to press in and say, I can't figure this person out. Something, we're just banging heads. So you know what we do? We push in all the more harder. Help me understand you. Help me push nearer. Let me spend time with you. Let me figure it out. Let's find our relational rhythm. You know, sometimes in church life, all it is that one person is dancing the tango whilst the other's trying to do a jive. And you just not found your rhythm yet. Or cha-cha. You've just not found your rhythm yet. Some of these young ones are doing their body popping and me coming along with my... You gotta find your groove. You gotta find the way people tick. Not everyone's the same. You can't relate to everybody the same. But if we're gonna be a community, it's finding out how we tick and being intentional about making friends out of our enemies. Not the enemy, of course. Stroking demons. And so he finishes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The best defense is an effective offense, and we need to be committed to driving out the enemy, driving out the foxes in the vines, and pushing in tighter. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so, if the bricks look like they're trying to push away from each other, and there's cracks in the wall and the foundations are starting to break, we've got spiritual subsidence. What needs to happen is the bricks need to come tighter together. We need to get closer to one another. We need to spend more time with one another. We need to honor and cherish and value and push in harder. And in that, I believe we cultivate an environment where love governs. And it's in that place that the power and the presence of God becomes the norm. I'll finish with this story. I remember a few years ago when I first became a Christian, I was going to a Pentecostal church in Preston. And When I first started attending, it was a real revival type of hub, and they had a church split. And you notice the difference when the split happened. And the presence of God just, you knew he was there, but there was just wasn't that tangibility of the presence anymore. And it wasn't because I was offended, because I was so new to everything, I didn't know who upset who. I was just kind of an outsider looking in. But I knew the glory had departed, and I knew the presence had left in that tangible way. And I started to long for the presence of God. And around the same time, I decided to do an Alpha course. As a new believer, I wanted to learn a little bit more. So I did an Alpha course with my local church in the village I lived, which is a church called St. John's in Whitley Woods near Chorley. And small village. They were a charismatic church. And I attended their midweek Alpha course and had a powerful time. And then on the Holy Spirit weekend, I got introduced to the Holy Spirit by the vicar's wife and her elders. I went into this room. I said, I've been praying and fasting for a month, and I'm desperate to be filled with the Spirit. And she just looked at me. She just said, okay, Adam, get ready. And she held her hand out in front of my face, and a fireball came out of her hand. And boom, I was down on the ground speaking in tongues. It was like powerful. I came out of that room a bit legless. But the vicar and his wife really impacted myself and Rachel so much that when we found out they were leaving the church, we decided we'd visit the church on the Sunday for the first time we'd ever been on a Sunday morning. We arrived a little bit late, but you could hear the beat of the drums from down all the way down the street. I'm like, I didn't even know this existed in my village. What's going on here? I go into the building, it's absolutely packed, and this seats about 400 people, absolutely packed. And the whole place is electric with the power and the presence of God. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this? What's happening here? They still had that Anglican format, so the intercession would start, and they would read their intercessory prayers. They'd be praying for Queen Elizabeth, and I'm, this is, wow. There was like, in the spirit, there was tornadoes of the Holy Spirit all around the room, particularly as the vicar's wife was praying. She just had this authority, and when she prayed, it was and I was getting intoxicated in the atmosphere. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing the celebration for the vicar and his wife, Don and Dawn Jilks. And they were so loved and they were so honored. And I looked around the church and then I see everybody just hugging and together and laughing and enjoying each other in a way in which I've never seen in church. And it's a rare sight, actually. And I thought to myself, God, why are you so here? And over the years, he takes me back to the store and he shows me that wherever there is love, you will always find me. Wherever there is love, you'll always find me. And so I've made it my commitment that as much as I want to be a house of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, we have to be a house governed by love. And it's in that we'll all come closer to God and we'll come closer to each other.